You know, so often today there isn't much substance in the pulpit. A lot of stories are told or a lot of feel-good words are said trying to get you to feel better about yourself. But it isn't only the pulpit that there seems to be a lack of confidence in proclaiming the Word of God. I said a couple weeks ago that I don't know why we don't tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. But we don't talk about Christ in front of others as well. And I'm not speaking about other Christians. I'm talking about unbelievers. We don't speak boldly in front of unbelievers about the Word of God. When you've been out and a topic comes up on a controversial issue, do you speak with authority from the Word of God in regards to the issue, or do you stay silent? Do you give an answer to the topic, but not enough to let them know that you are speaking from the authority of God? In other words, do we say, this is what I believe, and I believe it because this is what God says about it in His Word? When Jesus taught, He taught from the Word of God, and He taught boldly. He confidently proclaimed God's Word. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see how Jesus taught boldly, how He was confident in proclaiming God's Word. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him." And immediately His fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. One thing that struck me immediately in this verse was the word immediately. There was no hesitation in Jesus. Jesus lived on purpose. You know, Mark uses the word immediately 36 times in his gospel, 8 times in chapter 1 alone. Do we understand our purpose? Do we live our lives with direction? And is the direction that we live our lives as Christians in line with the will of God? Jesus knew why He was here, and He lived His life with purpose, and He lived His life on purpose. We're not going to go through the entire passage and dissect this passage word for word or verse by verse this morning. But what I would like to do is pick out some truths that we find in this passage and expound upon them. Look, if you will, at verse 21. When they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and taught. The "they" in this verse is referring to Jesus and His disciples. If you remember last week, we looked at Jesus picking out some disciples, and they immediately left their nets. They immediately left their fathers and became the disciples of Jesus. In that culture, if a visiting teacher visited a synagogue, the master of that synagogue would ask the visiting teacher to come up and share a little bit from the Word of God. What we don't see in this text is what He taught. What did Jesus teach? But I believe that Jesus taught what He always taught, and He taught from the Word of God. Jesus taught always from the Word of God. Keep your finger, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Now, when we look at this passage, I want you to keep in mind that this occurrence, what was taking place in Luke chapter 4, was what led up to the text that we are looking at this morning. So He came to Nazareth, and this is after He picked His disciples. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And what he was saying was, "I am the Christ. I am the Christ." They were gazed. Their eyes were fixed on him. Continuing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in our country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except for Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." It was the custom of Jesus to go to the synagogues on the Sabbath and preach the Word of God. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing or are we living to live our lives on purpose? Are we living in accordance to the will of God? And if so, are we looking for opportunities to proclaim God's Word? I have heard people say that I am waiting for God to bring an opportunity to proclaim God's Word. I am waiting for the perfect time, for an occasion to share. I say that we shouldn't wait for an opportunity, but create opportunities. Let me say that again. We shouldn't wait for opportunities. We should create opportunities. Jesus created opportunities. He didn't wait for the opportunities. He went to the synagogue. He went to Capernaum. He went to these places and he took the opportunities, he made opportunities, and he used those opportunities to the praise of God's glory. Jesus was a proclaimer of God's truth to the point that others tried to kill him, and this happened more than one time. Peter proclaimed the gospel in Acts chapter 2 by saying, "This Jesus whom you killed." You know, there are a lot of things in the Word of God that many are not going to like. But it is our job to be faithful in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, whether it brings peace or not. Last week we looked at a verse and it says that I did not come to bring peace but a sword. There are going to be things that people aren't going to like. They aren't going to like your stance on abortion. They aren't going to like your stance on homosexuality. They're not going to like your stance when they say that a man and a woman shouldn't live together outside the realm of marriage. But we are going to have to take a stance and we are going to have to say that's wrong. And it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. We'll look at verse 22. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe." Listen to what J. Vernon McGee says about this verse. "Here we see the effect of the potency of truth and the manner of this man, and that man is Jesus. The criticism against the church today and against the ministry is that we do not speak with authority. The reason the ministry does not speak with authority is that we have lost our faith. When I say we, I don't mean that I have lost my faith. I mean that as a class, the ministry today does not attempt to preach or to teach the Word of God. There is a departure from the truth between the pulpit and the Word of God. The synagogue offered nothing vital in that day, and as a result, when our Lord spoke, they were astonished at his doctrine." He preached the Word of God. The problem was that the synagogues and the scribes were not preaching the Word of God. We see that so prevalent in culture. We tell these fancy little stories. You ever hear people walk away from a sermon? They have no clue of what was preached, but they remember the story about the dog. And I'm not saying that stories aren't good or analogies aren't good. Jesus used parables all the time to get us to understand the truth. But the problem is we have too many stories and not enough truth. I've said to a few of you that there are a lot of people who will not come to this church because of the teaching. We aim to teach and preach the Word of God accurately, and this is not popular in our culture today. I said this before, but one of the things that I've heard about Christian bookstores is that they have all these nice little books about the fuzzy friendly and all these different things, and the Pentecostal movement and all these different things. And it'll be music and just so much in this store, but then they'll have this little corner over here for theology. When it really should be the opposite way around. Substance is theology. It is doctrine. How will we know what to apply if we don't rightly divide? And what are we dividing? We're dividing the word of truth, God's word, not stories. You know, I remember saying to one of my mentors years ago that I really liked Charles Spurgeon. I liked his approach to ministry. I liked the way that he preaches. I liked the way that he teaches. His reply was, yes, but he would never make it in the churches today. He would never make it in the churches today. The culture of our day will just not accept powerful preaching. They will not accept the truths being said in the manner in which he said them. The sad truth about our church today is that we would not accept Jesus, Peter, or Paul into our churches. A matter of fact, I don't think we would let Jesus, Peter, or Paul in as a special speaker. I mentioned last week, Jesus didn't make it easy to be his disciple. He didn't use attractive words. He didn't try to use gimmicks. He didn't give them a false leading of what he expected. He told them the truth. Take up your cross daily and follow me. He wasn't trying to gather a crowd. He proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Why were they astonished? They were astonished because he spoke boldly, whereas the scribes, the teachers of the Mosaic law, were going through the motions without substance. They were there for their own glory and not the glory of God. They lost their faith in God. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus comes into the synagogue to share God's word, and then there's an interruption. This interruption is an unclean spirit, better understood as a demon-possessed man. One writer said, "There is a great deal of historical evidence that demonism was rampant in the entire Roman Empire." I know that most of us raise an eyebrow when we hear anything about demons or demonic influences or possession, and we do so because we don't see it in our culture. Well, we don't experience it personally. That's just for the movies. We find that in the movies. I think there are a lot of demon possessions going on around the world and in our own country as well. We may not see it because demonism and Satanology isn't as big up here as it is in other places. But just because we haven't seen it doesn't mean that it isn't real. Just because we haven't experienced it doesn't mean that it isn't real. You know, there are missionaries around the world who have experienced those who have been possessed by demons. I was listening to the radio last week, and John MacArthur made reference to a time that he was speaking to someone, and it was obvious that this person was demon-possessed. And if you know John MacArthur, he's not one that throws those type of things out there flippantly. He doesn't. He will try to stay as far away from those topics or anything that leads to that type of teaching if it's questionable at all. He says he's experienced it personally. Let us look at the event and learn how the demonic forces work. We don't experience it. We don't see it around here. Not that it's not true, but let us look at how Satan and his forces work. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He cried out, "I know who you are." He speaks in the singular. He speaks as if it's just him. Though speaking in the singular, he speaks for the whole, everyone in the synagogue. Here is what we call a distraction. This demon wasn't saying, "Let us alone," as if there were many demons in the one man, like the account of Mark chapter 5, verse 9, where he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "Legion, for we are many." He's speaking in the singular. He was saying, "Let us alone," speaking in reference to those, to him and those in the congregations. Not necessarily those who were possessed by demons, but just those who were in the congregation. And you know what's interesting? I think that the demon had found himself to be comfortable in his surroundings. Have you ever attempted to witness to someone, and another comes along and tries to distract you and that person from the truth of God's word? They come up and they start a conversation, or they come up and they start trying to distract you with these questions that really aren't prevalent to the conversation at all. Or they may start to mock you. I think I've said this before, maybe not to all of you, but I had a roommate one time. We used to mock people when they'd come in with Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff like that. And I used to mock people about born again and things. And so when my mentor brought me down to teach me how to witness down into Willimantic, we were down there, and who did I run into but my old roommate? And he started mocking me. He started mocking me about the gospel. They will try to interrupt anything. One time I was visiting a church. And the preacher was preaching on a subject, and the name of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter came up. And he says, "About this Apostle Peter, I am he." Can you imagine the distraction that would cause? "I am the Apostle Peter." Well, there was a slight pause because no one knew what to do, but then there was a group of guys who got up and escorted the man outside the door, and the pastor had to excuse himself and went out and confronted the issue. This caused a distraction during the service. Another time I was at Word of Life Bible Institute, and my mother and my grandmother came up, and I know I've shared this with you, I don't know in this way, but my mother and grandmother came up, and I was trying to share the gospel with my grandmother, and the whole time that I was sitting down with her on the couch, my mother was in the kitchen just a little ways off with my wife, and she kept saying, "He's got to stop doing this. She's 83 years old, so I don't know if she can take it. He needs to stop." My wife would keep her in the kitchen, and I continued with an open Bible to share with her God's plan of salvation, to which my grandmother accepted him as her personal Savior at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. There have been many times I have shared the gospel in a group, and there is most always one person who will try to distract you or cause a distraction within that conversation. I've even had those in the church try to interrupt spiritual progress in the life of another. I came home from Appalachian Bible College, and one of the biggest things, one of the things on my heart is hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. And I came home and I went up to one of these guys that I respect very much, a really good friend of mine from CFC, Christian Fellowship Church. And I said, "Hey, you know, there's this thing I'd love to share with you, to teach you. Hermeneutics, how to study the Bible, the science and art of Bible study. And, you know, it's just going to open your eyes to a whole new realm, a whole new avenue of Christian growth and the ability to be able to study to show thyself approved. Are you interested in doing that?" And he said, "Absolutely." Sat together. We'd get together every other week, and we would go through hermeneutics. So he shares this with another person at CFC, been there both about the same time as each other, longer than I have. And he says, why are you learning from him? Why are you going to learn from him? You've been saved so much longer than he has. A distraction. My friend later said it was one of the greatest things he has ever learned. Hermeneutics was one of the greatest things he has ever learned. If you are faithful in preaching and teaching the Word of God, you are going to run into opposition. But what we must do is remain faithful in living our lives with purpose. We must stay true to the Word and will of God. It says in verses 27 and 28, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him, and immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. You read this and you think that Jesus had great results. They were amazed, and immediately his fame spread throughout the region. But their amazement was more like an infatuation and self-seeking. And his fame didn't bring about any substantial results. John 6, 26 and 27, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal on him. Speaking of Jesus. John 12, 47, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. They were short-sighted and were only concerned about the here and now. And the sad thing is that many today are doing the same thing. You try to introduce them to the church and they may come for a little while, but as soon as you try to go anywhere with them in depth concerning the Word and will of God, they leave. They come to see what they can get out of the church, and many times the things they are looking for are only temporal. Acts 1:15, in those days, and this was after the resurrection of Jesus, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Jesus already ascended. Now listen, although the number of names was about 120, Jesus healed, fed, and taught thousands during his 3.5 years of ministry. And there were only 120 disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus lived his life with purpose. He went into the synagogues and confidently proclaimed God's word. He didn't wait for opportunities. He created them. Jesus didn't let obstacles get in his way. A matter of fact, he used them to his advantage. When you look at the apostles in early church, you will see that they did the same thing. They faced many obstacles, many distractions, but remained focused on their purpose. We need to do the same. We need to confidently proclaim God's word. We need to live life for Christ with and on purpose. We need to live life for Christ with purpose and on purpose. Let's pray.